Okay, if you can please open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. We're getting closer to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We're not going to finish it today, tonight. I think after next Wednesday, Lord willing, we'll be able to get through the last of the Sermon on the Mount. It is quite a bit, though. It's three chapters worth, and it's a long sermon, and there's Jesus covers a lot of different topics during this sermon, as you well know. And we're going to stretch out and try to get some more of them covered today, see what the Lord has to bring us tonight. And so with that, let's do a quick review. Last week, Pastor Kevin was teaching. And we hit on the Lord's Prayer, or what's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, and it's a model given to us by Jesus how we might pray, how we should pray, and covered those in detail. But it's not the Lord's Prayer, because when Jesus prays to the Father, that's found in John chapter 17, and that's a very long prayer that Jesus prays to the Father. And so I would encourage everyone, if you're not familiar with the prayer that Jesus has for the Father, that you'd visit that in John chapter 17. We also hit on fasting and praying and the hypocrisy that's found in that. Jesus warns the multitude that he's teaching to not to be a hypocrite, not to be one who is trying to look religious by fasting and praying and trying to gain ground there. And we're going to see that again in tonight's study, the hypocrite. Jesus teaches a lot about hypocrisy in this Sermon on the Mount. It's really on his lips. And we have to watch it, you know, not too many people these days. It's kind of changed as the ages have went on. And people don't really fast too much anymore, certainly not like they did back then. Mostly people fast these days for health reasons, not necessarily for spiritual reasons. But people do, we do have kind of a modern day way that people are hypocrites when it comes to religion. And, you know, they'll learn their Bible, they'll memorize verses, and they'll use verses for their benefit when it doesn't really apply totally. And so what people will try to do is they'll argue, they will prove a point that doesn't need to be proved, oftentimes they do this in a harsh way. They'll have a harsh attitude while they're doing this. And so there is a modern-day way of being a hypocrite when it comes to religion. But I just would encourage us all that hypocrisy, as you well know, is not Jesus does not look too fondly or kindly on being a hypocrite, and so let's not be hypocrites. Let's be in the Word and walk out our lives in the Word without hypocrisy. And we can certainly do that if we're honest with Jesus, if we're honest with the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I'm constantly telling the youth group, and I'll tell all you guys too. You know, everyone, as we put on our pants one leg at a time, you know. And we're all only human. We're all in this together, and we all have faults. We all have issues. We all have problems, you know, we don't need to air our dirty laundry out all the time everywhere. But certainly, we can just be honest with one another and honest with one another before the Lord. And I do believe that we're a church body that tends to do that more than most. And I'm very grateful for that, and I think the Lord blesses us for that. And then we hit on the lamp of the body, which is a fairly difficult way to interpret those verses. But really, you know, where is our focus? Is it on Jesus? Is it on the things of the world? Where is your focus? If your focus is on Jesus, then the lamp of the body in your eye, you'll have light. If you're focused on the things of the world, you're going to have darkness in the eye. And that's really what it's about. So with that, we're going to pick it up here in verse 24. And it says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, Jesus is extremely clear here, and he's asking, where are your affections? Where is your focus? What are your life's pursuits invested in? Mammon should not only be correlated to money, but mammon should also be understood as material things. Materialism truly is what mammon is and how we should understand it. And so where are our affections? Where is our focus? Where are our pursuits in life? You know, are they on material things, or are they after Jesus? Are they after spiritual things? Because I'll tell you what, if our affections, focus, and pursuits are on mammon and the material things in life, then we are in danger of being in violation of the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We are in danger of being in violation of the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Because what these things do become are idols in our life. All these material things become idols in our life. And if we put those things before the Lord in our lives, then that's the God that we're serving. Materialism, mammon. And as I said, Jesus makes it quite clear that we can only serve one master. So what are you idolizing? Are you idolizing him or material wealth and gain? Where is your affections? Where's your focus? And where are your pursuits? And Scripture makes it perfectly clear, you guys, that your Creator, the Creator that created you, will not, refuses to share you with anyone. He refuses to share you with the world, and he certainly refuses to share you with the God of this world, the little g God of this world. So spiritual physics say you cannot serve God and mammon. Verse 25 says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Now, this is certainly easier said than done. Don't worry about your life. Way easier said than done. But the difficulty of the instruction doesn't do away with the instruction. You see? But what Jesus does is he gives us a means to follow the instruction. He helps us by giving us the helper in the Holy Spirit. And also, this is why it's so important to know the full counsel of God, because that also helps us. So we're twofold in help here. Knowing the full counsel of God and having the Holy Spirit help you is going to be the means by which you follow these instructions. Matthew 10:39 says, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So not only does Jesus say to not worry about your life, but he says, you know what, just lose it. And go ahead and lose it for my sake, because that's what we have to do. If we ultimately want to be in him, we have to lose our lives for his sake. And then again, the helper that Jesus gives us through the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is a verse that we touched on Sunday service, which is so important. So Jesus doesn't leave us as orphans. He doesn't leave us without help. He gives us the means by which we can follow his instructions when he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Don't worry about it, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He's asking us a question here. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Well, that just depends on what life you're talking about. If it's a life without Jesus on earth, then no, life really isn't much more than material gain and fleshly satisfactions. Because isn't that what the world goes after? The world doesn't have a life in Jesus. The world just has a life in this world. And so fleshly satisfied, they just to get satisfied, constantly pursuing different things and material gains and stuff like that. And I would just steer you direct you to read the book of Ecclesiastes, because Solomon has a lot to say about it, and you would do well to read that book. But what Jesus is trying to do here, and what Jesus does throughout his whole earthly ministry, is he's trying to get the multitude here that he's preaching to, he's trying to get them to think spiritually. Because everyone thinks naturally in the beginning, and it's only by way of the Spirit that we can start beginning to think and behave spiritually. And so that's what Jesus is doing here. He's trying to jostle the multitude here to have them think spiritually. Because a life in Jesus is more than material gain. A life in Jesus is more than fleshly satisfactions. In fact, when we have our life in Him, the pursuit of material gain, all that starts to disintegrate. It becomes unimportant to the believer. Remember in a previous life before you were saved, that's all you thought about? How much overtime can I work? How much more money can I make? How much of this can I get? How much more of that can I get? Satisfy, and it's never enough, by the way. Well, what happens when we get born again and the Spirit comes inside of us and starts to change us from the inside out is there's a real disintegration that goes on inside of us when it comes to the pursuit of all those things, because we know that Jesus is really all we need and that's all we care to have. And so that's who we pursue. He's the real need, because you know what, you guys? Everything else burns. And that's another beautiful thing about learning and knowing your word. All of it's going to burn one day. All those things that you thought for so long that were so important in your lives, it's all going to burn one day. It truly is so important that when we stand before our Maker, when we die and stand before our Maker, the only thing that's going to matter is what did we do with Jesus. That's so true. I know it becomes like a cliche thing to say, but it is just so true. It's just so true. So what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, but in the end lose his soul? There's so much to that, right? Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? And yes, by the way, we are far more valuable than the birds in the air. And contrary to popular belief, we're more valuable than dogs and cats and people's pets. Because it's us who are image bearers. We are the ones, humankind. We are the ones that are made in the image of God. You know, it's speculated that's what made Satan so jealous, is that God had such an affection for mankind, for humankind. And that's why he decided to rebel against God, because he was jealous of us. Speculation. But what we do know is Jesus didn't die to redeem the lives of animals. Jesus died to redeem the lives of image bearers. That's who he loves. That's who his prize is us. And so, which one of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Anybody got a good answer for that? Absolutely nothing is the correct answer. The ESV says, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to the span of his life? And the NASB says something very similar. But you guys, for so many of us, the believer and the unbeliever alike, there's not a more consuming thing in a person's life than anxiety and worry. It absolutely can consume somebody's life. And worry and anxiety is just as natural to common man as anything could be. It's very natural for us to be, to have anxiety and be worrying about all kinds of things all the time. I did a search study on this and found what was revealed to me. Check these are staggering statistics. What was revealed in this search study is that 85% of people worry about things that will never come to pass. Think about that. 85%. Sitting here worrying. What about this? And they just simply never come to pass. And you spent all that time worrying about nothing. And then another staggering statistic is that you take that group and then you add the fact that there's those things that you just have no control over. And then that takes it to 97%. So now 97% of people worry and have anxiety over things that, A, either they will never come to pass, and or things that they have no control over. So all these things we're just worrying about. And those are heavy statistics. But here's the thing. What do we do to cure us of that ailment? We put our trust and our faith in Jesus. Because it is a very true thing that when you have arrived at the peace of God through Jesus Christ, and you know in your heart of hearts, you know deep down that no matter what happens to you in life, no matter what happens to you, you're always going to have Jesus. You're always going to have Him. Nothing, the Bible tells us, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from Jesus. I mean, that is bliss. That is peace. And that is just something that I like to bask in. That's something that I like to meditate on. That no matter what happens, my house might burn down, God forbid, and all kinds of other things that may happen to a person in their life. But if you have Jesus, you truly do have it all. And so it's just amazing. And remember, you guys, all of the hills that you were willing to die on when you were younger, especially in marriage. Remember in the early marriage, a young wife and a young husband, newly married or even just a few years into your marriage, all these hills that a husband and wife were willing to die on at the time. Angela and I talk about it sometimes, and we figure it really took us about 10 years of marriage to finally come to a place where we decided we're not going to be dying on all these crazy hills that we thought were just so important for all those years. It truly is foolishness, really. But what helps is maturity and experience. You see, maturity and experience in life gives you a better perspective on the things of on all those hills that you're willing to die on, but what's even better than that is spiritual maturity and experience gives you not just a better perspective but a proper perspective, and then suddenly those hills start to go away because either a husband or wife or just you yourself, whether in marriage or if it's just you yourself, those hills don't become important anymore. And really the only hill to die on anymore is Jesus Himself. And then allow me to submit to you that there's a huge difference between being responsible and worrying about things. Because we do have to be responsible in our lives and kind of plan out for our future, plan out for our households, plan out for our families and different things like that. And we should be. The Bible teaches us to be responsible. In fact, I'm reading Proverbs right now in my yearly reading. And there's so much of that in there that we should be responsible. But what happens when we have Jesus is we can responsibly plan out the things in our life as He leads us. But if we don't have Jesus and we try to plan these things out, well, we have a tendency to fret over these things. And because we're guided by the world and not in Him, you see. So He's, again, once again and always, the answer and the key to everything. He's just the answer. And so 1 Peter 5:7 says that we should cast all of our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. And Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace, and here's the kicker, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So if you want to be guarded from worry and anxiety, enter into the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And that's what I mean when I say if you've arrived at that place where you have peace in God, knowing that no matter what happens, you're going to be A-okay in Jesus. Verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. So, the Gentiles, the godless, the world, that is who their affections and their focus are after, their life's pursuits. It's all after mammon. That's what they pursue after. Material gain and wealth. Certainly not spiritual gain. Certainly not spiritual wealth. Which is in Jesus. And isn't the world always just concerned with the latest and greatest? I mean, how many iPhones have we made now? I mean, it's always the latest and the greatest. You have to have the next best thing. It's what the world has trained the people to be. You must pursue the latest and the greatest and the next best thing. Even if whatever you have is doing you just great. You got to have that next best thing. That's what the world trains you to be, to think like. And therefore, because of that training, because that's the way that the world trains humans, they will always be unsatisfied. There will always be no satiation when it comes to mammon. Always unsatisfied. And since we're talking about Solomon and all of his glory, let's please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 6. And we're going to see what Solomon here has to say about worldly pursuit, about material gain. We're going to see what Solomon has to say about pleasure. And then, of course, what the outcome is. So important. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 6, it says this. This is Solomon speaking. King Solomon. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on all the labor in which I had toiled. And here's the outcome of it all. That's a pretty good list of some magnificent things that someone might attain in their life. Pretty awesome list there. Most people would love to be able to check off a list like that. But here's what Solomon had to say about that. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. All was vanity. All was grasping for the wind. Never satisfied. Never satiated. Imagine yourself grasping for the wind. That's what you're trying to do. Give me that wind, and you're always grasping for it. You can never get it. It's always just out of arm's reach. The next best thing. What more can I have? How can I build my empire even greater? It was all vanity to him, and he knew that. As we went through the book of Ecclesiastes with the youth group not too long ago, and what a great study to go through with the youth, by the way. They're not too young for it, you guys. They can grasp these things. And we talked about these things, and we talked about, because, you know, the youth, they're especially vulnerable to wanting the next latest and greatest. They're very impressionable young kids, and so there are lots of peer pressure. They're always trying to get to the next best thing because that's what the world tells them they should have. That's how they mark their status among one another, is who has what, who's wearing what devices does the other one have. And so it's almost a pecking order that the kids have in status with one another. And what I told him is, you're always going to be trying to pursue the next best thing. But when you have Jesus and you pursue him, all those things start to fall away. And what really becomes clear to you is you become satisfied with the simple things in life. You become satisfied in simplicity. And there's a great, great freedom there, you guys. There's so much freedom in the understanding that you don't have to have all these things. You can actually be content with what the Lord has blessed you with. And usually what the Lord has blessed you with is something that's going to be modest, something that's going to be simple. And you're just happy and thankful to have that thing. And it doesn't matter to you because you're pursuing Jesus. You're pursuing what's real. You're pursuing what's right. And so you try to lay that foundation with the youth. You try to plant those seeds with them. And certainly with Jesus, all those desires that you would have, they cease to what the world calls valuable, and we'll be satisfied with simple things. My wife always said, by the way, she's the queen of St. Vinny's. For those that are listening to audio, St. Vinny's is our local thrift store. But in fact, I think my wife's idol might be getting the greatest deal that's out there. She really is always pursuing the best deal. In fact, what was that deal? If something costs $1,000 and you're able to buy it for $750, you didn't save $250. You spent $750. So I had to send that to her, and she disagreed with me. She always says, you know, instead of having a $500 purse with $5 in it, I'd rather have a $5 purse with $500 in it. So I always like that. But let's go back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 32. Matthew 6, 32, it says, "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You guys, this harkens back to the study of where we are laying up our treasures. Are we laying up our treasures in heaven? Are we laying them up here where thieves can break in and steal, where it can rust and be destroyed by moths? We should be laying up our treasures in heaven, and because we should be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all those things that will become unimportant to us, they will be added to you. Now, the big question is this. How do we reconcile this teaching of Jesus that God will give you drink, that he will give you food, that he will give you clothing, that he will give you shelter? How do we reconcile that with any sincere believer who didn't receive these things? How do we reconcile this? Because, you know, almost all people, even as poor as they may be, and I've seen the poorest of the poor in South Sudan, even there, you still will generally have clothes on your back. You'll still have a tukul to live in, so you'll have some sort of shelter over your head. You may have to walk 2 miles, but there's water available somewhere. And food may be very, very scarce, but it's somewhere to be found. You just have to work really hard for it. But even with that said, even as hard as it may be for the poor to be able to gain these things, there still are those out there who have died in such a state, sincere believers, believers in Jesus, trusting in Him, who may have been persecuted their whole lives, and they didn't get these things most of their life. That's out there. That's out there. So what perspective can we take to reconcile this debacle? And that, I'll tell you, is ultimately the eternal perspective. It's the eternal perspective is how we reconcile these things, because this teaching fulfills itself in that eternal perspective. Every believer in Jesus who has put their faith and put their trust in Him will be eternally satisfied. They will be eternally fed. They will be eternally sheltered. And guess what? It's all going to be in heavenly array. And so it's going to put to shame all of the glory that Solomon could have ever imagined. And so Jesus is right when He says these things. Because ultimately, we have to look at it through the eternal perspective. So those people that have suffered such things, those people that may not have otherwise been able to really identify with this teaching that Jesus is giving here, they're certainly going to identify with it when they get to heaven. For the sake of time, you don't have to turn there. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee." We are going to shed this tent. We are going to be clothed in heaven immortally. And it's going to be wonderful, eternal in the heavens. Also, Jesus said, very famous passage here in John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So let's have the eternal perspective, which is truly what Jesus is teaching ultimately here. And He's going to feed us, water us, clothe us, shelter us in heavenly array when we get to Him one day. Verse 34 here, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is the day, for the day is its own trouble." Again, you guys, Jesus is teaching us not to be concerned with the things that may not ever come to pass. Jesus is teaching us to not be concerned and worry about the things that we have no control over. If we're going to be concerned about something, let it be in the here and now. And let's make sure that the here and now has the Holy Spirit guiding us through it all, because He's our helper. Chapter 7, "Judge not that you not be, that you be not judged." Man, I'm tongue twisting tonight. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite." Here we go. Jesus talking about the hypocrite again. "First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And so there's probably not a Bible verse in all of God's Word that's taken out of context more than chapter 7, verse 1 right here. And so sadly, so many Christians that are so scripture illiterate, they succumb to the accusations made by those who are taking it out of context. And they're left rendered confused at best and agreeable at worst. And so that's why it's so important, you guys, to have the full context of God, of His Word. We have a rule. When you read a verse and you want to know what it means in context, at least read 10 verses in front of it and 10 verses behind it to get at least some sort of context of what they're saying. Because everybody uses this verse out of context. It's just amazing. And so here we have Jesus spending much time in the Sermon on the Mount talking about hypocrisy. And Jesus also spent most of his earthly ministry rebuking the self-righteous in all their hypocrisy. And so, you guys, may we always be examining ourselves in the faith. We should always be reflective of ourselves, always looking in the mirror, examining ourselves in the faith. And let's not be guilty of the very thing that we're trying to rebuke someone for. Let's not be guilty of the very thing we're trying to admonish someone for. Always be looking in the mirror. Do as I say, not as I do. That doesn't cut it with Jesus. Doesn't cut it with Jesus. So us parents, we have a tendency to be that way with our kids, don't we? Do as I say, not as I do. But we really should be above reproach. And if we're going to correct someone when they're in sin or otherwise, let's make sure that we're not doing the same thing. Very important that we be above reproach. Verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. And what is holy here, you guys? It's the precious pearls of God's truth. That's what's holy. That's what's precious. That's what these pearls are. And Jesus isn't saying that we shouldn't share the gospel, of course. Mark 16:15 says we should preach the gospel to every creature. But there are times when we have to discern whether we want to continue reasoning with someone or at some point let them go in the hope that the seed that we've planted is going to be watered at a later time. We have to be able to discern when it's clear to us that the message we have for somebody, this gospel message, isn't being received. And because if we just keep hammering on them and they're not receiving it, what it's going to cause is a lot of discontent and a lot of frustration with the person that we're trying to reason with. So we have to just be very aware of these things. We have to really pray for a spirit of discernment as we're sharing these things, whether it be with friends, whether it be with close family members or anyone, because we don't want discontent and frustration. You guys, sometimes, and Jesus taught this to his disciples, sometimes we have to know when to shake the dust off our feet and turn tail. And that's just the bottom line. Let's quickly turn to Acts chapter 19, verse 8. We're going to see a quick example here. Acts chapter 19, verse 8. This is Paul. He's in the city of Ephesus. And if you don't want to turn there, you can just listen to me. But verse 8, it says, "And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God." 3 months, you guys. So this is how long Paul was in there battling, preaching, reasoning, sharing this gospel. And verse 9, it says, "But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude," what did Paul do? He discerned. He came to the conclusion. He departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So 3 months, Paul was there, but eventually the Spirit said, "Hey, it's time for you to go. Their hearts are hard. They're not listening to you. I can use you somewhere else." There's other people that need to hear this message. And so we just have to be very open to the Spirit, you guys, for that discernment. And because we don't want to give what's holy to the dogs, and we don't want to be casting pearls before swine. That's what Jesus means when he's teaching this. Let's go back to Matthew 7, chapter 7, verse 7. It says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children..." Could you imagine being in the multitude? "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And you guys, this is another one that's taken out of context quite often. Hey, just ask God. The Bible says just ask him and you'll receive. Totally taken out of context here. He's already told us that we can't serve mammon and him also. And what are most people who take this out of context, what are they asking for? They're asking for mammon. That's what they're asking for. They're not asking for a life in Jesus. What will you guide me, direct me? How can I be more fulfilled in you? That's not what they're usually asking for. And so there is a qualifier here in this teaching, and that qualifier is that we have to be in his will. That's one of the qualifiers. And furthermore, we have to not only be in his will, but we have to be agreeable to what his will is for us in our lives. If we can meet that, then certainly what we ask for, he's going to give it to us. Because we're in his will. We're lockstep with him in his will. And we're in tune to what he wants to do in our lives. And so we can ask for the things that we know he wants to give us and be agreeable to those things and desire those things. And he's going to give them to us because that's what his will is. And so, and we should never question what God does give us. We shouldn't question these things as hard as it is sometimes. We shouldn't question what he gives to us, when he gives them to us. Because who can know any better what we actually need than God? Who can know any better? It's him. And so he's going to give us exactly what we need. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." A verse for the ages. This is much like, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Or the writings on the wall. Sayings, these cliche sayings that have been stuck in people's head. Most people know what these things mean. It's otherwise, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Most people, they hear these things, they know these things, they don't even know that they're biblical. All right, and so what's he saying here? Love your neighbor as yourself. It falls right in line with love your neighbor as yourself. And so, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. And we're going to end there tonight, guys. And next week we'll hit the narrow gate and probably finish the Sermon on the Mount. I would imagine we'll finish the Sermon on the Mount next week. And so let's pray, and then we'll have the worship team come up and worship God in one more song. Father, we are just so thankful for you. Jesus, we are so in awe of your teachings, and like the multitude, Lord, I just pray that for me, for the those that are here tonight, and for all of your children, Lord, I do certainly pray that we would be spiritually minded, that we would not always think in the natural, but that as you turn us, Lord, change us from the inside out. That we would be spiritually minded, and that we would think spiritually, and because that's the way that you want us to be. And so we love you, Jesus. Again, we're just so thankful for the word that you've given us tonight. We say this in your precious name. Amen. Amen.
vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. Thou with me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine
Absolutely beautiful. You guys, anxiety and worry, such an easy trap to fall into. We all do it. We all suffer from it. But just remember, as children of God, you are set apart. And as you are being sanctified while set apart, let us remember and always choose to run to the peace that we have in Him. So that we don't remain in that trap of anxiety and worry, and we can just rest in the peace that Jesus has for us. Thanks for coming out tonight, and we'll see you guys next time.